today related to how Satan and the schemes of Satan are always going to be evident when we are engaged in church discipline. In fact, this is how he says it in verse 11. He says, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Here's an interesting fact about the Bible and the course of human history. There's only four chapters in the Bible that deal with the course of human history in which we do not need to be on guard against the schemes and the tricks of the devil. Can anyone think of what those four chapters would be? Well, the first two, Genesis 1 and 2. For Satan doesn't even make his appearance in the Bible until we get to Genesis chapter 3. And then it's the last two chapters of the Bible which describe the coming of the new heaven and the new earth after that final imprisonment of Satan and his followers in the lake of fire. As we mentioned in our passage, and as we looked at last week, this is a passage that deals with church discipline, but it also deals with forgiveness and restoration that is to follow church discipline when the individual repents of their sins and wants to be restored. We also noted last time that Paul talked about church discipline back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we actually have two sections in Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians that address this topic of church discipline. What's interesting is in both of those passages, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, Paul has thoughts about Satan and the schemes of Satan. You'd think that there'd be a natural connection there. You would think that the need of church discipline would correlate with the work and the schemes of the devil, and that's exactly what we see here. But if we look at these two passages, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, we notice that Paul deals with different aspects of Satan's activity in light of church discipline. So let's start by comparing those two passages. Let's start off by looking about how these two passages are the same. How they're the same. Well, in both passages, it is implied that Satan belongs outside the church, not inside the church. In fact, it is when Satan's activities come into the church or into our personal lives. Now, I do know the passage is related to church discipline, but I think about how these very same principles will apply in our own personal lives as well. But when Satan's activities are allowed to come into the church or into our lives, that's when problems begin to develop, and that's when we need to exercise church discipline. Or in our own personal lives, when we need to begin to cleanse our lives, our hearts, our minds of the influence that Satan would bring. Satan is described in the Bible as the god of this world. So we would expect the hand of Satan, the schemes of Satan to be evident out there in the world. But in no case are we to tolerate Satan within our churches, within our lives. In our churches and in our lives, we need to remain pure. We need to remain focused. We need to continue to be the bride of Christ, the pure bride of Christ that called us, that God has called us to be. In 1 Corinthians 5, if you recall, Paul is telling the church to remove this offending brother from the church. Verse 5 reads like this. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now this man, as you recall, was involved in an immoral relationship. And Paul saw that situation and he recognized that this does not belong in the church, and he was troubled that the church had become so complacent and tolerant. And so he urges the church to put this individual out into the world, out into the domain of Satan. Satan is to have his influence out in the world, not within the church. So how are the two passages different? How are 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 5 different? Well, first of all, the focus of these two passages is different. If we look at 1 Corinthians 5, we notice that the focus is on putting sin out of the church. Throughout this chapter, Paul clearly states or strongly implies five times that this individual who was involved in this sin was to be put out of the church. One of the purposes of church discipline is to maintain the purity of the church. If someone inside the church is living like the devil, he needs to be put out in the world along with the devil. So the basic principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that the church should not tolerate sin within the fellowship. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Well, if we look at that passage carefully, we see that the focus has shifted. The key principle now is to exercise a forgiving spirit when that is called for. And it is called for if someone has repented of their sins and wants to be restored to the fellowship. Recall the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the need for forgiveness. In fact, Paul uses the word forgiveness five times in just that one verse alone, verse 10. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Then the very next verse, verse 11, there in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the very next verse, verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So basically, Paul connects these reference to the activity of Satan in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to tolerating sin within the fellowship. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he connects it to an unforgiving spirit within the church. Now, last week we said that the two main purposes for church discipline was to maintain the purity of the church, and then secondly, to restore repentant believers to the church. Now, Satan will use both of these sides of the process to cause problems for the church and also for the individual believer. Paul wants us to be aware of the schemes of the devil and to not be outwitted by the devil. And so Satan will use both the toleration of sin and the lack of forgiveness as a way to get into the church and to cause problems. And again, we make sure that we broaden the application to our personal lives as well. Satan has lots of tricks, lots of schemes, lots of ways that he would cause problems. But we're just going to look at the two sides of church discipline and see how Satan uses these two ends of the process to cause so many problems. For church discipline, the principles are simply, again, not wanting to start the process of church discipline. There's our tolerating sin. And this other end of the spectrum is not wanting to stop the process of church discipline. There is our unforgiving spirit. So these two ends of the process become something that we just don't want to do. Let me explain that. Sometimes in a church situation, there is clear sin. There's sin that needs to be addressed. And often someone in the church, hopefully the leadership of the church, will begin that process of drawing our attention to something that needs to be addressed, something that we need to begin to unite as a body around in order to address this, to have a goal of exercising church discipline in a particular situation. But the sad thing is, sometimes in these situations, the leaders of the church have to convince the church to take action. Because there's often some in the church, sometimes many in the church, that are unconvinced that we need to take such drastic action at this time. Some would say that the sin that is being identified is really not that big. Oh, a lot of people do that. Let's not make mountains out of molehills. Other people will say that we should just wait. Maybe the problem will work itself out by itself. Why? You know, that could be something that this goes away after time. We shouldn't worry about that. Others may say, well, we need to be real careful. We can't be judgmental in this situation. They reason that we're all sinners and we need to simply love people back into a good standing in the church. They argue that people need to be loved and not judged. Well, this particular perspective fails to recognize that sometimes the most loving thing to do is to confront when confrontation is called for. In fact, if you recall in our passage this morning, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 4, I wrote you, and he's referring here now to that third letter that he wrote, that tearful letter or that painful letter that he wrote between Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He says, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. In other words, Paul says, in confronting you, I'm doing it because I love you. I was recently sharing this very idea with some of my students at school, and I was making the connection with their homes and said, hey, listen, next time your moms are like all over you and they're confronting you, something you're not doing right, and they're really getting on your case, recognize that your moms aren't doing this because they want to grieve you or make you feel bad. They're doing it because they love you. They love you. And so next time your mom is really on your case for something you've done wrong and she's just say, Mom, I love you too. And then tell her about this passage. I had one kid said, listen, if I said that to my mom, I'd be in more trouble. And I said, okay, well, you do what you need to do. But remember that confrontation and the reason to confront is sometimes done out of love. If Paul didn't love these people, he wouldn't probably care. Well, let's get back now to the idea of starting church discipline. So the leadership of the church puts out a great deal of effort to get the church moving in that one direction or in that direction of starting church discipline. I think that this becomes one of the schemes of the devil. See, the devil is very content when we allow sin to remain in our churches. The devil is quite pleased when we allow sin to remain in our personal lives. As long as Satan can delay the start of church discipline or delay you and I not addressing the sin in our own personal lives, he can cause all kinds of problems, and he does. He likes it when we delay. For this delay or resistance to discipline, to purifying our lives, it's one of his best schemes. What about the other end of the process? Well, also sometimes there is resistance or delay in ending the process of church discipline. And sometimes churches face this as well. And that's, again, another one of the best schemes of the devil, is to get us or cause us to delay the ending of that process. Church discipline is the idea of pointing out sin, addressing sin. But when the individual has repented and wants to be destroyed, wants to be restored, some people in the church actually want to delay or are resistant to the idea of ending that process. Some will say that not enough time has passed. It's too early. It's too early for genuine repentance and genuine forgiveness. Some will say that the sin that they committed was so big and so painful for the congregation. The church needs more time for repentance. The church needs a longer period of time before any forgiveness and restoration can take place. Some may say, and again, this all depends upon the situation, some may say that particular individuals in the church were somehow personally hurt by some sin, and for the sake of that member in good standing, we need to be very careful not to too quickly forgive and restore that member who is now in bad standing. There's a variety of reasons. A variety of reasons why some would not want to forgive and restore. But whatever the reason, Satan is always served by these delays or these denials of forgiveness. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority, he's referring now to a process of church discipline, is sufficient for him. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. In other words, if we do not forgive and comfort, we will overwhelm the repentant sinner with great sorrow. And this falls right into the tricks and the schemes of the devil. As a church, we need to act quickly and decisively in starting church discipline when that is called for. We also, as a church, need to act quickly and decisively to end the process of church discipline if that is needed. And when there are delays or resistance on either side of the process, the devil takes the advantage. Let's look back now to the specific incident that took place there that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul describes the situation this way. This is verse 5 now. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. This brings to mind another very important point about church discipline. The idea that church discipline is dealing with sin, but not sin in isolation, not sin as an individual thing, but rather sin that affects the entire body. The sin of one person affects the whole body. One sin against one person will bring harm and grief to the whole church. Now, last week we did talk about two possible situations in which this that's being talked about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is addressing. One of the possibilities, if you recall, is that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is simply a follow-up of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you recall, that was the passage where one member of the church was living in open sin with someone else, and Paul encouraged the church to address that in the context of church discipline. The other possibility was that this incident of church discipline was someone in the church who had leveled some personal attack or some public insult against Paul during that painful visit that he had made to the church between the writing of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. After that personal visit and that personal attack, an attack that seemed to be way out of line, Paul wrote what he described as his tearful or severe letter in which he encouraged the church to take some kind of disciplinary action in this situation. The church did that. And the man indeed repented of whatever inappropriate behavior he had engaged in, and Titus reports back to Paul that the man had forgiven or had repented, and the church had forgiven him, and so Paul now is encouraging the church to restore to the fellowship this individual. Now, if we are understanding this correctly, then we recognize that it was Paul himself, who was attacked, who was insulted. And so the question is, well, why wasn't this dealt with at kind of a personal level, a private level, just between Paul and that particular person? Well, if this was a public event that took place in the context of the church as a whole, then it was not simply a private matter. It was something that needed to be dealt with in the whole body, as the offense took place in the whole body. Now, there may be some sins that indeed are private or personal and are to be dealt with on that personal, private level or between two or three witnesses. We mentioned the Matthew 18 principle last week, and that starts off by encouraging us to deal with, on a private, personal level, those issues. But some sins need to be dealt with at the level of the church. And again, that's how the Matthew 18 principle ended, with that third level, bringing the matter to the whole church. Sins that are public, that are harmful to the whole church, need to be addressed at the level of the church, not simply allowed to be dealt with quietly or privately or at the individual level. It may be a sin that it only involved one person. It was only one person who was living in this improper relationship in 1 Corinthians 5, and it may have only been one person who stood up in the context of the church and publicly insulted or attacked the Apostle Paul. But that behavior, in both cases, affected the entire body. Again, recall the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. He says, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are." You've heard the little adage, it only takes one bad apple to spoil the whole bunch. Well, it only takes one pinch of yeast to infect the whole lump of dough. And that's the point that Paul is drawing here. The church should not treat individual sins as isolated problems when it affects the whole body. Let's review now and conclude our message this morning by looking at seven motives for a church to address the sin in the fellowship with church discipline. These actually come from John MacArthur in his treatment of this particular passage. This is how he puts it. Believers are to forgive, to deflect pride, show mercy, restore joy, affirm love, prove obedience, restore fellowship, and thwart Satan. Deflecting pride. One of the chief causes of an unforgiving heart is our human pride. Just think about that. When we are personally wrong, when we are personally offended. Sometimes we want to exact punishment. We don't want any personal slight or offense to go unchecked. We want to get even. That's just our human pride. Our human pride acting there, not wanting to let things go. I'm reminded of that wonderful passage we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:7, where Paul, in addressing the problem of lawsuits within the fellowship, where one believer was taking another believer to court because their personal pride instructed them to not let it go. Paul says in that passage, verse 7, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? The point here that Paul was making is so often our human pride won't allow us to be wrong. We want to get even. Won't allow us to be cheated. We want to retaliate. Paul says, just let it go. Let it go. Don't feel you have to check everything. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. You know, during this painful visit, Paul was personally insulted by one of the members of the church. Paul doesn't take it personally. He encourages the church to take disciplinary action for the good of the whole church. And when that individual repented, Paul says, incident closed. Time to move on. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph in the Bible. He was a man who was insulted, cheated, thrown into slavery, sold off into slavery by his own brothers. And at the end of the story, if you remember the story of Joseph, when the brothers are identified, or he identifies himself to the brothers, they were all worried that Joseph was going to exact revenge. Joseph let the human pride or his human pride to go, and he instead saw the bigger picture and extended to his own brothers forgiveness in that situation. Next one is show mercy. When offended, we often want the other person to be punished. We want the offender to get his due. We want him to get what's coming to him. In some cases, we actually don't even want the other person to repent because that may put us under obligation to forgive him. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was told by God to go and preach judgment and to the Ninevites, and he didn't even want to go. And we know from the story of Jonah why he didn't want to go, because he knew that if he preached to them and they repented, God would show mercy to him. And if you remember the story, that's exactly what happened. And Jonah was a little upset, disappointed. God, I knew you'd forgive these people. Well, that's what God does. And that's what God wants us to do. Instead of wanting to get even, instead of wanting to retaliate, we need to show mercy just as God showed mercy to us. Restoring our joy. Paul, in our passage this morning, encourages the church to forgive and comfort this repentant sinner. And notice Paul talks about the grief that the congregation was experiencing because of this particular offense, as well as the excessive sorrow that the individual was experiencing. So on both sides, the church and this particular individual both had lost the joy that should have been theirs. By forgiving and comforting in this situation, both the church and the repentant believer would have their joy restored. Affirming love. Throughout Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've seen that love is such an essential part of the life of the church. In fact, Jesus, on that last night of instruction that he had with his disciples, he said to them these words, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul commanded the Ephesians to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, and offering as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In our passage this morning, Paul is urging the believers, likewise to affirm their love. Verse 8, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. We reaffirm our love for him by forgiving the other person when they indeed have asked for forgiveness. Prove obedience. Verse 9 of our passage this morning, Paul says, the reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Again, during the painful visit, Paul was offended. During the severe letter, he encouraged the church to take steps to address the situation. They did. The man repented. The church now needs to forgive and restore. And when Paul gets word from Titus that the church indeed had followed through and obeyed Paul and that things had ended well, Paul was able to rejoice in that truth. In fact, if we think about obedience here, they're not really obeying Paul directly. Rather, they're obeying the very words of Jesus. As we've noted before, Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Jesus said it first. Paul is only restating the very words of Jesus, turning the other cheek. Restore fellowship. You know, the fellowship of a church is broken when even one member of that fellowship is not in good standing. That's why we need to look out for each other. Pray for one another, challenge one another, sometimes confront one another. If we see things amiss in each other's lives, we need to be bold enough and love enough to confront, to make sure the fellowship stays intact. If one brother is put out of the church because of church discipline, we need to pray for that individual and work to draw him back into the fellowship. I understand that one of the core values of the U.S. military is captured in the motto, no one left behind. And that'd be a great motto for the church. No one left behind. We're in this together. And then finally, thwart Satan. Paul reminds us to be careful and to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And as we have seen in our treatment of this passage this morning, this is very applicable in the situation of church discipline. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11 to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 4:27 tells us not to give the devil an opportunity. Well, we give him an opportunity when we tolerate sin. We give him an opportunity when we delay or resist in the forgiving of that sin. So as a church family, we need to keep those two principles in mind, both in the context of our church, which is our church discipline, but as I've tried to draw attention to throughout this message, in the context of our own lives. Don't tolerate the influence of Satan and the sin that sometimes creeps into our lives so often. And likewise, when God has forgiven us, after we have repented, we need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes we get into problems and we don't even forgive ourselves. We need to shun the schemes of the devil, resist the schemes of the devil, the tricks of the devil, and also forgive when forgiveness is called for. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you so much you've given us a church body to help ourselves and to help each other live in such a way as is pleasing to you. Father, when times of sin make their appearance in our own lives and in the lives of our church, help us to address that properly. And likewise, Father, when we have repented and we have sought your face, let us have a forgiving spirit and be willing and ready to forgive and restore to one another a place in the fellowship. We thank you so much for your great love. As we gather around the table this morning, help us to remember that your death upon the cross represents forgiveness to each one of us. who have sought your forgiveness through our obedience and our belief in you. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.